All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. Winter is upon us. It's amazing how Ohio can be. I was in shorts last Sunday, and this Sunday we've got snow flurries flying out there. And so what a blessing it is, and what an opportunity we have to be here, to be together as the body of Christ. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us. We're glad that you're here. Glad that you can join us. Please stop by our Connect Center, grab a mug and some information inside of there as well. Welcome to those of you joining us online and able to participate through the live stream or watching this later. We're glad that we have this technology and that you can participate with us through that technology today. I want to send an update from Pastor Brad. He sent his greetings to you this morning, and he's having a good week of ministry. They had about 35 people in their training this past week. They're traveling today to a different location for a second set of training at a different location with a different group, and then Lord willing, he'll be back here in Wheelersburg Saturday evening. And so we'll be praying for his ministry there and then traveling back, that all goes smoothly. And we will be able to see him, Lord willing, next Sunday morning and hear from him then. And so we're just so blessed to have him to have that opportunity to head over to Nepal and enjoy that time together. This evening, I'd like to invite you back. We don't have community groups because of the second Sunday to this evening. We're going to have our monthly business meeting, and also we're going to hear from Kevin as he was just in Nepal a couple months ago, and we're going to hear an update of how his trip went and how the Lord was able to use him and the team to be able to strengthen and train leaders of the church there as they go out back to their homes and serve and minister to their people there. So we look forward to hearing that. Make sure you come back tonight to be able to hear from Kevin and how the Lord used him. Youth group tonight as well. We'll be meeting at their normal time down in the youth room, and looking forward to their time as well. Wednesday night, want to invite you back. 1 Corinthians study. We're continuing to plug our way along through there. Wrapping up chapter 3 this week, and then the Fly Ministry happening at 6:45 till 8 o'clock, and great things happening there. It's a joy to see kids in the building and excited to be together and to learn about Christ. And it's just a joy to be able to see that and to be able to participate in that. Today will be the start of the practice for the kids as they prepare for the Christmas program. So when Children's Church is dismissed, instead of just through kindergarten, we're going to go through sixth grade, and they're going to be meeting down in the youth room. So straight through the foyer, down the steps, and they're going to begin their work for planning for the Christmas program, which will be coming on a Sunday evening in December. And looking forward to seeing how they will be ministering to us through that Christmas program. So children through sixth grade, when Children's Church is dismissed, head down to the youth room and enjoy their time of practicing for the children's program. Next week is the week before Thanksgiving. It's hard to believe that we're there already next week. And the week after is when we take our annual harvest offering, an opportunity to give above and beyond in order to bless some ministries each year that we choose. And so there will be some designated time during the offering when you drop it in the box that we want to make sure that we give towards these ministries. This year, we're going to have two ministries that we're going to be giving to. We usually pick a project or a ministry or something every year. This year we have two ministries that we're excited about what the Lord is doing there, and we want to bless them and help them with some financial needs. First one being Tri-State Bible College, and the other one being Baptist Children's Home. And so if you feel led to give to the Lord, make sure give to those ministries. Make sure you bring your prepare for that next week and the week after. Just designate that on the envelope or the check, and then that way we can give those monies and be a blessing to those ministries. Other things happening in the life of the church, make sure you check the emails, check the hard copy on the foyer there, and mark your calendars accordingly. We're heading into the busyness of the holiday season, but it's still a great time to be able to get together as a church family and to fellowship and do all this. This morning, we had the opportunity to enter into worship and to be able to turn our focus upward and vertically to our Savior. And we're going to continue to do that as Kevin comes and leads us in singing praises to our Savior.
Please stand and join me in singing All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Just sang "Oh for a Thousand Tongues," a song from Charles Wesley, and the church has been singing that for centuries now. It was not originally known as "Oh for a Thousand Tongues." It was known as a song to be sung on the anniversary of one's redemption. Not quite as catchy as "Oh for a Thousand Tongues," but that's what Charles entitled it when he wrote all 17 stanzas. So we sang five. Right now we're going to join in a different type of praise of our Redeemer and in celebration of our salvation. We're going to read from the scripture reading in the back of your hymnal, number 635. Number 635, And I'm going to read the lighter print, and if you will, together, read the bold print. And just a word of encouragement as we read together. The key word here is together. And so it's not a contest to see who finishes their verse first. We want to be together. And in order to do that, please observe every punctuation mark as a period. So a place to pause. All right. Scripture reading number 635. I will read the light and you will read the bold, please. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We've just read of this incredible plan of redemption. Now let's sing. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we please take your Bible and join me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And please follow along as I read, beginning with verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Because of Christ, we have a living hope. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness your loving kindness walked through the shadows of my soul. Savior, I
the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, a roaring lion declared the grave has a claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory.
Take a moment to pray together. Our dear God, our precious Father, you want us to call on you and bring our request to you. You want us to bow down and worship you, to love you and please you and think about you. You want us to obey and honor and fear you. You are an awesome God. The only God, the true God, the Master, the King. You are our hope for the future. We belong to you. You have rescued us. You have given us new life and great joy. Lord, I want to pray especially at this moment for Pastor Brad and the others with him. You'd encourage them, you'd give them strength, you'd give them the words to say, and pray that the teaching would be very, very profitable and they would grow and they'd be able to, those receiving it would be able to share with so many more people to know about you and to call out your name. Thank you for hearing us in our prayers, God. How can we not honor you and obey you? You have done so much. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a new life. Thank you for your glorious Son who paid our price, who bought us back for your honor and glory. You are worthy of praise and honor and worship and devotion. You are awesome and full of wonder. We long to see you and be with you, to be in your presence. May we not forget who you are. May we not forget how much you love us and care for us. May we not forget to think of you and to pray to you every day. Help us to follow you and obey you. Bless our church family. We ask you, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and join me as we celebrate the fact that we have this wonderful Savior. And our salvation is not dependent on how well and how long and how strongly I can hang on to him. Because if anybody's shaking my hand lately, you know, that's not much of a grip. I'm not relying on my ability to hang on to him. He will hold me fast.
When I fear my faith will fail, His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Just as fast as
good morning. I'd like to take just a moment and dismiss the little ones and not so little ones anymore to practice for the Christmas program. They're going to be in the youth group room, I believe, which is a little different place than normal. Well, Pastor, I don't know if you're watching or will watch, but we miss you when you're not here. We love you, and we're so thankful that the Lord has, through you, allowed our church to have this opportunity to be with the brothers and sisters in Nepal. And got a picture from him the other day, and just amazing, amazing, beautiful picture of the body worshiping and learning over there. So we are grateful for the ministry there, and as the New Testament sometimes said, we're one with you in spirit as you're there through the Holy Spirit, and we think of you and pray for you. I'm excited to be part of the series, The Servant in Action, in the Gospel of Mark this morning, and we are in chapter 8. We'll look at verses 1 through 21 in just a moment. We'll read them, but there's a story told by Terry Suferlein, who relayed a summary of the book entitled An Anthropologist on Mars, where he mentions the neurologist Oliver Sacks and talks about a man named Virgil, a man who had been blind from early childhood. When Virgil was 50, he underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. His vision returned. But as he and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were confusing. He was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into a coherent picture was more difficult. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors, were those of a blind man. I mean, he had lived 50 years as a blind man, and his way of life had been influenced for 5 decades in that way. Dr. Sachs asserted, one must die as a blind man to be born again as a seeing person. It is in the interim, in the limbo, that is so terrible. And Terry adds to this story, to truly see Jesus in his truth means more than observing what he did or said. It means a change of identity. You have to die so that you can see. As we come to the text, his commentary on Mark, R.T. France, understands this section of chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, to mark the end of Act 1 of the Gospel. Act 1 is ending, which is largely focused on the Galilean ministry of Jesus and his disciples. Act 2 is beginning in verse 22 of this chapter, and it will chart the march to Jerusalem and the cross. And you'll notice that emphatic shift as we talk this week and get into next week. You'll see the dramatic shift, especially as we head at the end of chapter 8 into chapter 9. Jesus intensifies his discipleship with his disciples. Mark is clear that this second of two historically different feedings of the multitude. There's the first feeding that we've already seen of the 5,000. Here today we'll see the feeding of the 4,000, which is a different historical event, similar in ways, but very different in how it's contextualized. The Holy Spirit, through Mark, is showing us something remarkable: the surprising enthusiasm, persistence, and faith of the Gentiles. Each time Jesus seems to go to a Gentile audience or person, they have striking faith. The faith responses of the Gentiles and others along the fringe of Jewish society contrast to those on the inside of the religious life. It's striking. In our passage today, the contrast zooms in on three groups. We see a Gentile crowd, we see the Galilean Pharisees, and Jesus' disciples. And as the narrative unfolds, we'll see the need in the text is for discernment or spiritual perception. There's a great need for discernment in today's text to see Jesus, to see who he is, and to see why he came. The subject is Messiah's identity and his mission. This is what, as Jesus sighs later on in the passage, this is why he's sighing. The people who should see his mission, who should understand who he is, they do not. And so he is going to clarify in this passage, he's going to clarify against the background of Israelite expectation. He said they had an expectation of what Messiah would do when he came. And Jesus is going to clarify himself and his mission, and he'll continue to do this in the following passages, against that expectation. Think of it this way. The one who is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was there. He gave the Word. And so you would think he would be the one that should be teaching the Word, should he not? But yet those around him, they have their minds made up. They know what the Word is, they think. They know what's going to happen when Messiah comes. So there's a great deal of clarity that's needed as we look at today's text. Let's read from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. The scriptures say in the ESV Bible, in those days when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, a few small little tiny fish, scraps of fish almost. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. And we should laugh at this point. Because how many times has he made thousands upon thousands of pieces of bread, right? Now they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves of the 5 for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Mark is good at leaving us on cliffhangers. I mean, he ends with this question. Do you still not understand? And he just ends the story. We'll find that the idea of the text here, and in your notes, if you're following along with the handout, Jesus trained and tested his disciples for dependent service and missional clarity. This is what we find in the first nine verses and beyond, we'll find that he's training and testing his disciples for dependent service and missional clarity. Dependent service and missional clarity. And so first, in the first 9 verses, we see Jesus trained his disciples in dependent service for the mission. In those days, when again, we find ourselves probably in the Decapolis area. This is the last geographical location mentioned. So we're looking east of the Sea of Galilee, east of the Jordan, in a large region where a lot of Greek or Gentile residents lived. And again, this isn't the first time a large crowd has gathered to Jesus. And we find, like we saw earlier in the gospel, that they have nothing to eat. The problem there, though, is that there seems to be no money, right? There's no money to go and buy things from the surrounding villages. Whereas the problem here is we're in a desolate place. We're in a wilderness. Even if we had money this time, what would we do? And so Jesus continued his mission to reach Gentile audiences in the Gospel of Mark. When Pastor Matt preached last week, we saw the Greek or Syrophoenician woman who had amazing faith, accepting even crumbs from the Lord was fine with her. And here we see Jesus is going to circumspectly surface a logistical problem for his disciples. He's not going to directly say, but he's just going to kind of walk around the issue of no food and see how they respond. And so you see, he says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." So he's indirect. He's not directly saying, "Get them something to eat," like he did last time. He's saying, "You know, we've been here 3 days. I have mercy on the crowd. What are we going to do?" And And he explains in verse 3, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way. They could die. They may not make it. And some of them have come from a far distance. And so he surfaces this issue. He's discipling. He's testing their servanthood. He's testing their discipleship. He's testing what have they learned up to this point. And so the disciples respond in verse 4. The disciples recognize their insufficient resources, but not their sufficient Savior. And so as we look at verse 4, they say, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And so this time it's not, well, we don't have money to go and buy enough food for all of these thousands of people like last time. It's this time we're in the wilderness here. Where are we going? We can't walk and get bread. We can't do, what do we do? We're insufficient. We don't have the resources. We don't have the resources. But again, there's this block, right? They don't think about what they do have. Look at how Jesus begins to teach them here in verse 5. We see how Jesus gratefully gathered available resources and miraculously multiplied to satisfaction and surplus. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And so what is Jesus doing? He's taking inventory. What do we have? And so oftentimes in the Christian life and service and church life, maybe the first thing we should do is take an inventory. Okay, let's not focus on what we don't have. What do we have? What resources has God provided us? And so he says, how many loaves do you have? They say 7. So he directs the crowd to sit down. And he took the 7 loaves. And the next thing we see about Jesus teaching here is that he's thankful and he's prayerful. So he looks at what he has. He takes an inventory. And his next thing is that he's grateful. He gives thanks to God. You notice that the disciples, their answer isn't, well, let's pray. Their answer isn't, let's ask the Lord, what can you do here? It's, well, we're in this desolate. Well, all I can see are my surroundings, my circumstances, my environment. That's all I can see. But Jesus, he says, well, what do we have? Let's give thanks for what we have. And then this is something I see is he's frugal. He takes the 7 loaves, and what does he do? He breaks them up. You know, he just breaks up the pieces. He doesn't start handing out a whole loaf to and then hope that, you know, he breaks up the pieces, gives thanks. And he sets them before the people. And he gives them to the disciples. They set them before the people. And now, obviously, this multiplies, and so we don't want to miss that there is an element of the miraculous here. Jesus is multiplying, even with broken pieces. He is miraculously, from his divinity, multiplying the bread. And so the point here, brothers and sisters, is yes, we should take inventory. Yes, we should be thankful. Yes, we should be frugal. And sometimes you need divine power. That is a piece of this. There's faithful stewardship, and we need divine power in our ministry, in our work. We can't do without that. We need the Lord to do what only the Lord can do as we faithfully steward what he's called us to do. And so they set them before the crowd. And then, unlike the previous story of the feeding, there's just a few small fish here. Those were included at the beginning, but here they kind of come later. They're discovered later. And he does the same. He gives thanks. He blesses them. And then they are set before the crowd as well. And we'll notice that the crowd is satisfied. They are content. They are full. And there's even a surplus. They take up 7 baskets full. And so these baskets, I think in Acts 9:25, the same word is used. And it's a pretty big basket. I mean, you could fit a human in these baskets and lower them down from somewhere, right? So I think this is about Paul's escape, you know. So it's a fairly large surplus that the Lord has given. Now keep that in mind, because that's seven baskets full, right? As we head into the boat later, how many baskets were left over? Seven human-sized baskets full were left over. And we have the comment from Mark that there were about 4,000 people. Again, this is perhaps 4,000 men, and then beyond that, women and children. And he sent them away after they've been satisfied. Now they can go home. There's no worry that they would faint. His compassionate interest has been fulfilled for these people. Think about listening for 3 days with no food in a desert place. These are the Gentile people who are listening to Jesus. And so we have another boat journey, and now they're going from the east side of the Decapolis region of the Sea of Galilee over and across to somewhere near Capernaum. We're not exactly sure where this town Dalmanutha is. But what we do know is when they get to the other side, somewhere, probably just a fishing village near Capernaum, which, by the way, Capernaum would be where Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew, this would be their area, their home. So they're going back to that region. And when they get there, we see something else about Jesus' training. So he's trained his disciples in dependent service. See, when you're serving the Lord, you have to function in dependence. It's a stewardship that's dependent. We are faithful. We work with what we have, what the Lord has provided, and we then depend on the Lord to do what we can't do. The second thing he's going to teach them, to train them, Jesus trained his disciples to face opposition with missional clarity in verses 10 through 13. How does a disciple face opposition with missional clarity? What does this look like here? Well, as soon as they land, the Pharisees came. And so you have this image. I mean, the boat, it's very immediate. The boat pulling on shore, perhaps. I mean, I don't know. But there's this immediacy to the Pharisees flocking to him. And they began to argue with him. The idea here is that they contest with him. They've entered into a contest about with him. And they're seeking something very specific from him. They are seeking not just a sign, but a sign from heaven. So the disciples and Jesus journeyed near Capernaum, where they faced opposition. The Pharisees contested for a sign from heaven and against Jesus' identity. Now, there's a very well-written article about this sign, by a gentleman named Jeff Gibson, where he talks about the specificity of this sign from heaven. I just want to read a little piece of this to you, some of his comments about it. He says, what exactly are they asking for? Well, a sign of this nature was always a public event. A sign happens on command when sought, promised, worked, and produced. A sign is given for one of two reasons, either to certify the truth of a distrusted prophecy or to establish the validity of a disputed claim. So a sign was an event that had the power to certify, authenticate, validate. So think of Isaiah 7, when Isaiah says to the king, hey, ask for a sign. Well, God will validate this prophecy for you. And the king says no, and then he gets judged because he doesn't appropriately ask for a sign. Think of Elijah. Elijah gave an authenticating sign on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And there are others. But I want you to think about this. There has already been given a sign of this nature. If we go back to Mark chapter 2, And we remember what Jesus did here. This is the healing of the paralytic. When Jesus saw their faith, in verse 5, the ones who lowered the man down, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now this is important, because this is the mission. And see, the sign that he gives is in accordance with this mission. His mission is to forgive sins in his first advent. This is his mission. And this, you see in verse 6, the scribes, they're questioning in their hearts, why does he speak like that? He's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, why do you question these things in your hearts, he says. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, I'm going to authenticate it for you. Here it is. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he did it. So Jesus had already validated his mission and his identity as Messiah to come and forgive sins. He's already done it. But see, the Pharisees want something else. They want a sign from heaven. What they want is something like the Exodus. They want Jesus to bring destructive dominance over their oppressors. That's what they want. That's what they're seeking. They're seeking some apocalyptic, eschatological sign of releasing them from their oppressors, the Roman Empire. This is what they want. That's what they want Jesus to do. Perform it on the spot. But they don't know his mission. This is why I said, they've misunderstood the Old Testament. They've missed it. They've missed that his mission in his first advent is to come and forgive sins. He'd already given a sign for that in Mark. And so they're testing him. They're testing him to prove that he is who he says he is, and that his mission is what they expect it to be, you see. That you will come and restore the kingdom to Israel now. This is specifically what they're asking for in a sign from heaven. And we see Jesus grievously and emphatically denied this generation's request for this sign. You see, this generation doesn't know what it should be looking for. This generation should be looking for the forgiveness of sins. The new covenant where sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit. This is what they should be looking for. And they're not looking for it. They're looking for something like the Exodus to release them from a new Egypt. And so he sighs deeply. He's grieved in his spirit about this. And he says, why does this generation seek a sign? And specifically this sign. That is to say that they don't know what they're looking for. Looking for the wrong thing. And he says, truly I say to you, no sign. And it's emphatic. No, never at all. Will this sign be given to this generation? Because that's not why I came. And he left, and it's an emphatic leaving. I mean, it's storming out leaving. He's done with them. And he left them, got into the boat, and again went to the other side. So the disciples and Jesus departed from the Pharisees again. You know, there had been another departure earlier in Mark chapter 7. So I'm not sure, you know, some writers, I'm not sure that I agree entirely with some of the writers that say the Pharisees have an incurable unbelief. Because we know that later on, some of them will believe in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Some of the Pharisees who had believed, we read that. However, their condition is very serious. Jesus' focus in Act 2 of Mark will focus on the healing of the disciples' faith blindness concerning his mission. So what's happening here is Jesus is not necessarily abandoning that the Pharisees can come to faith still, but he's going to turn inward to his disciple group. And we see this start in verse 14, where Jesus tested his disciples' mission clarity and dependence. He's going to test them. And again, we have this situation, just like in verse 1, where there's a context created. They had forgotten bread. You know, whether they had to leave quickly from their argument with the Pharisee, we're not exactly sure all the details there. But for whatever reason, you know, I don't know. Did they bring the seven baskets on the boat with them to Capernaum and then oh, now we're leaving suddenly? You know, what is that, the bread that they forgot, or were they supposed to get bread in the village? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is they forgot to bring bread and they're worried about it. So the setting for this test is created. They only have one loaf of bread in the boat. And as in this setting, Jesus says something to them that is related to what just happened. He says, pay attention, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He's saying, be wary of these permeating attitudes of the Pharisees and Herodians. You see, they had an expectation, and their expectation was on political dominance. This is what they wanted. They wanted political dominance and freedom from their oppressors. And they were willing to misunderstand Scripture because of that. And he is cautioning his disciples to be careful about their leaven, their attitudes that can permeate and spread and contaminate. And so as he's saying this, the disciples, what are they discussing? Oh, man, we forgot the bread. It's not just the context. Now we enter into what are the disciples talking about when Jesus is warning them, guys, we forgot bread again. And they're just focused on their stomachs. And so there's a difference in degree, isn't there? The blindness of the Pharisees is almost like a willful misunderstanding of Scripture, not willing to be taught by the Messiah. Here it's just, my stomach's rumbling. Where's the bread? It's that kind of blindness. It's just the immediate distraction of whatever's present, except the Lord. And so he spells out the danger of these permeating attitudes, and then the disciples demonstrated distracted discernment in their dialogue about the bread. They're distracted. They're not focused on the right bread. And so Jesus issued a series of questions to expose the disciples' distracted discernment. And you'll notice from verse 17 on, it's almost all questions. Jesus has six, seven questions here. First, he says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? And this is sort of the heading question. Why is this a discussion? Where have you been? What have you seen? And he asks a question that's from the prophets. Are your hearts hardened? Well, this is concerning. As we look at this text and we think back to Deuteronomy 29:4, for instance, if you'll turn there, hold your spot and go there with me, Deuteronomy 29:4. And then we also want to see Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 as well. This is a statement that's oftentimes quoted in the prophets that Jesus is saying here. First, I'll read Isaiah 6:9-10, which says, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their eyes and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And so in Isaiah, this is contextually related to exile and destruction of the coming empires. But we see this all the way back in Deuteronomy as a problem. If we look at chapter 29 in verse 4, here's what Moses says. If we back up to verse 2, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, The Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. What Jesus is exposing in the disciples is the human condition. God can multiply sign upon sign upon sign upon sign. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. But because of the human condition, you won't see clearly. Unless God grants you a heart to see. Now, he's going to work this out in his discipleship going forward. And the answer here is no, they don't perceive and they don't understand. And yes, their hearts are hardened. They do have eyes that don't see. They do have ears that don't hear. These are disciples. And it's reflected in what they don't remember. And he goes through each of the feedings. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets did you take up? They answer 12. And seven for the 4,000, how many baskets? And they answer seven. And he ends the discussion with, do you not understand? And the answer is no, they don't. And so the purpose, I think, as we move from the text to today, the purpose, the bridge, is to bring the human condition into focus. This is the problem. It was the Pharisees' problem. It was the disciples' problem. It was the crowd's problem, too. But what's amazing is this Gentile crowd doesn't seem to have they have sight. They seem to see. The Syrophoenician woman saw. See, something's happened with them. But for Israelites, there's a hardness. They don't see. They don't hear. They don't understand. And sin has darkened the spiritual senses of humanity, disabling us to see the Savior clearly. Neither Israelites nor non-Israelites can keep God's law. A new heart is required. And so the problem is a heart problem. The problem is a human condition problem. They can't see. And here's the truth. This is true. This is true for them. This is true for us. It's true for you and me. It's true for the person out on the street. That only God can grant perception to the spiritual senses to discern Christ's identity and mission. Only God can give you sight. Only God can make you see who Jesus is and why he came. It was amazing in Sunday school this morning. I was praying during the service, like, God, tie everything together today, because there were so many things that were said in our Sunday school class that related to today. You know, Dr. Miller, the video teacher for Sunday school, he told of the UN the statue outside the UN in New York City is a man beating a sword into a plowshare. Right? The great prophecy of peace, right, in the world. And you know, if all the nations of the earth just sold all their military equipment or burned it down and eliminated all their military budgets, that would solve the world's hunger problem. That's not going to happen. Is it? It's not going to happen. Why? Because we don't see. You're not going to convince the UN to do that. You're not going to convince any nations, America, anyone, to stop putting money toward military and give it all toward world food production. It's not going to happen. So we have this, even though it's so clear that, you know, there's a way to do things. The human heart is blind. It can't see. We need a new heart, and only God can grant perception to the spiritual senses to discern Christ's identity and his mission. So how do we make this personal? How do we make this lesson of Jesus' training, right? His training. his disciples in dependent service and to face opposition with missional clarity, which is the mercy of the gospel. That is our mission. We are in a mission of mercy, not necessarily one of majesty quite yet. Although there's an already not yet aspect to this, we're mostly in a mission of mercy. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. So how do we cultivate spiritually perceptive discipleship? This is what we want to do. We want to be able to see. We want to see clearly. And I think the first step to this is that we have to give our hardened hearts to Christ for healing. That's the first step. We can't bypass that step and just go straight to seeing. We need a new heart. If you're here today or listening online and you have never sought God to be born again, to have a new heart, that's your first step. Christ wants to give you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand and a mind to perceive. We see, I think Mark's intention is that we see a crowd here of fringe people who see that. So it's very interesting that it's the Pharisees and the disciples that are hardened. The Pharisees want a sign from heaven. Is that you? Are you okay with Jesus as long as, you know, he's going to do the sign that you require of him? Is that your demand? You know, I will buy into you, Jesus, if you validate it for me this way. Well, his response to that was, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. So if that's your request, if that's your demand, you will not get it. It's not how he deals. Now, the disciples who are hardened, he's going to offer them a cure. And we're going to see this cure through discipleship, through teaching, and then eventually from the Holy Spirit come to be. And this is the way. The way is to hear Jesus' teaching, to receive Jesus' Spirit, and to believe. This is the way. And so that's the way to handle your hardened heart. You need to give your hardened heart to Christ for healing. This is the first way that we make it personal, that we cultivate spiritually perceptive discipleship. You know, what I would have loved to have heard from the disciples at the feeding was, Lord, we don't know. We're in this desert place. We don't know how we're going to feed these people. You know. Lord, you know. Tell us how you're going to do it. That's not what they say. And so give your heart and heart to Christ for healing. Number two, identify contemporary blind spots in the church. This is a way we make it personal. After we have a new heart, okay, Lord, where am I blind? Where's my blindness still like fuzzy? I have vision, but where's my fuzzy vision? All right, where's my blurry vision? I think we see it in three areas here. First, there's unimaginative servanthood. If you have unimaginative, what I mean by that is a servanthood that lacks faith, right? If you have an unimaginative servanthood, maybe that's a fuzzy spot for you. Maybe you're just like, well, we're just, you know, we can't do it. We can't do the thing. You know, let's just shut her down. Let's send the people home, and if they die, they die. Right? No. Instead, well, what do we have? What can we use? What resources do we have? What do we have? Let's pray about it. Let's be frugal and resourceful. And then let's do what we can and wait for God to do what he can. Right? You see, that's different. That's imaginative servanthood. Let's look at what we have. Let's be frugal and responsible. Let's let's give thanks and ask for divine power for what we lack. That's imaginative servanthood. And then thirdly, another blind spot I'm not going to go on and on about this. Maybe we can have coffee about this later, okay? But here's something that is a blind spot, I think, sometimes for the church. Mission-crippling eschatology. Mission-crippling eschatology. It destroys ministry in a couple ways. The Pharisees wanted a sign out of time. They wanted something that was not for this time. I think sometimes we do the same thing. We want things to happen that are not of this time. I just want to say this. The geopolitical kingdom of Jesus is not here. It's not here. And you can't make it happen. You cannot. The only way that that kingdom aspect will be present is when he brings it. It's the only way. He will bring the geopolitical kingdom of God to the earth. But sometimes I think we build our church life around this idea of, well, I can make the kingdom come. No, you can't. Now I want to be there are sort of these small already aspects of the kingdom that are present. What are they? Well, they're a lot like the new covenant. Forgiveness is, you can be assured of forgiveness now. You don't have to wait for the kingdom. It's available right now. The life and presence of the Holy Spirit for you and for the church is now. So there is like this resurrection power internally to combat sin that is available today. And that's of the kingdom, right? And so there is this sense in which Jesus has taken some future things through his resurrection and dripped them into the present. But the geopolitical part is not here. And you can't make it be here. And so I think, though, when we focus too much on that, we become enamored with things politically that we're not supposed to be enamored with, because our mission is to seek and save the lost with the mercy of the cross of Jesus Christ. So we want to identify, this is one, how do we cultivate spiritually perceptive discipleship? We identify contemporary blind spots in the church. Thirdly, we steward dependent servant. We want servanthood. We want to be dependent servants. Servants in action, just like Jesus, servant in action, but dependent. And so we have certain attitudes and actions that accompany that kind of servanthood. We are merciful. We are thankful. We are believing. We are resourceful. These are the attitudes that accompany a dependent servanthood. And there are specific actions, and we've mentioned these already. We take inventory. We look at we're willing to look at what we all have and use it for God's glory. We're receptive. We are acting in our receptivity of the power of God. We anticipate the power of God. We inquire. We ask. We look. We seek. We knock. And we serve. So we want to steward dependent servanthood. And then finally, we want to live with missional clarity. God has called his church through Christ and by the Spirit to seek and save the lost. We want to build the church through discerning discipleship. So have ministries that create this understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. What will be in the future? But what are we to do today as we wait for that? And brothers and sisters, we want to rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. It's what causes us to endure suffering. We rejoice in that hope. So we live with mission. Why are we here? We're here to preach the gospel. The death and resurrection of the Messiah, which can give you a new heart. And reserve for you an inheritance. And establish for you a citizenship of a kingdom and new creation that is coming. A Christian author tells the story of 51-year-old Bob Edens, who was blind. He was a blind man. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hole of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. And then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight. He found it overwhelming. He said, quote, "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow." He exclaimed, "I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is." Jesus has a lot for you to see. He wants you to see deeply and lifelong into the cross and the riches there. He wants you to look deeply into the resurrection and see all the riches there. And he wants you to tell people about it. So let's be trained for the mission. Let's cultivate spiritually perceptive discipleship. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this word this morning. We confess to you the sins of our faculties, the blind spots, Lord, a prayerlessness, servanthood that lacks faith, an improper eschatology, rather than an informed hope according to your word. And we ask for clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer sight about your Son. May you bless us so. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your hymnals or look on the screen perhaps, I'm not sure. We're going to be singing "Be Thou My Vision," which is page 382 in the hymnal. 382, or it looks like they've got it. Thanks, guys. "Be Thou My..." Please stand. Please stand with me.
For that good word, you guys can be seated. Deacons, go ahead and join me up front as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. We've been reminded today that we can be easily distracted. We have a mission in which we can develop blind spots to that mission, and we need to remain on mission. And I'm thankful for the Lord that He has given us reminders to draw our focus back to where our focus needs to be, on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this morning we have the opportunity to do one of those, and we get to together be reminded of what He accomplished on the cross through the shedding of His blood and the sacrifices that He made with His body. And we get to do that here in just a little bit. If you are with us this morning and you are not saved and you have not given your heart over to the Lord to be healed, as Rex was talking about, this is not what you need. You need to humble yourself before the Lord, confess your sins, and place your faith and trust in Him. In fact, taking this would confuse the issue. This does nothing to add to salvation or even grant salvation, but what this is a reminder of the faith that you have placed in Jesus Christ. Also, the Bible gives very clear, the New Testament gives very clear instructions on those who are living in sin or have issues with a brother or sister in Christ and taking this and worshiping in this way. And while we're passing the elements, do some soul searching. Do some searching. Allow the Spirit to work in your heart in order to confess that sin and be reminded of the grace that is available to you. Greg, will you come and lead us in prayer as we prepare to pass out the blood, the wine?
Let's prepare our hearts, please. Heavenly Father, sometimes words escape us, Lord. We come before you and we need to examine our hearts and ask for forgiveness of those things that so easily beset us. The things that we think nobody else knows, sometimes we think that you don't know, but they're there and you know all things. Heavenly Father, just help us to humble ourselves before you, to confess those weaknesses, those sins, those little things that we try to hide back in the closet. Lord God, help us to bring them before you and ask for forgiveness and for strength and wisdom in dealing with them in the future, Lord. Just be with us now, and we thank you for this opportunity to come here to acknowledge what you've done for us, the salvation you provided, the sacrifice that you made. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thankful for the deacons grabbing the right one. Had a momentary lapse there, wanting to skip over the bread, but thankful for it. 1 Corinthians 11:23 and 24 says, "For I received from the Lord what I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Ed, now will you come and lead us in prayer as we think about the blood of Christ that was shed?
Let's pray. Father, how do we understand or fathom the sacrifice made on our behalf? And thank you for the word this morning, because you have total understanding of hardened hearts. And we've had so many reminders in the last couple of years of how you are indeed at work far and wide, and you understand completely everything that's gone on. You are the sovereign God whom we love, and you love us, and you extend your grace to us. So, Father, we are so deeply thankful for all of that, and all of our requests are made in Jesus' precious name.
Verse 25, Paul goes on to say, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" Amen. What a way to remind ourselves of what we have been called to do, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting world around us. And I pray that you can do that this week. And we look forward to gathering again tonight as we hear an update from Nepal, from Kevin, and then continue to fellowship together with the rest of the activities on our schedule. If the Lord is doing work in your life and you need someone to talk to, please grab someone next to you. I'll be at the door. If you don't know anyone next to you, you can talk to me or talk to someone around you or any of these men in the front row. They would love to be able to pray with you and share the truth of the Lord's, of the scriptures to you. Let's close in prayer and then you'll be dismissed. Gracious Father, thank you so much for just this opportunity that we have to gather together, to be here as the family of God, to worship and to hear the truth of your word. And we thank you so much that we have been given the scriptures and that you have given men who are gifted in teaching those scriptures. And we have the opportunity to sit and listen. And I pray that we do not just gain knowledge of facts that we can spit out, but your spirit would take the truth that was taught today, and that the spirit would go to work in our lives to allow us to see the Lord for who he is, an accurate, more clear picture of our Savior, and then change our hearts to be able to walk in line. Help us to see the truth clearly. Eliminate those blind spots from our lives and allow us to make much of you as we live focused on mission. And help us to do that throughout this week, and ask this all in your precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.